This evening, as we look in your word again, at the attributes which rightly belong to you and to you alone, attributes that will not change for you, O God, or forever, even as we have been learning a little bit in the Hebrews class on Thursday night, that you, O God, your kingdom is forever, your throne is forever. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is not just that he is priest after the order of Melchizedek, for Hebrews says that he was a priest who came who was greater than Melchizedek and greater than Aaron, greater than Moses. He was a prophet who was greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament. And he is also a greater king than all the kings who ever lived. Some compare him to David or to Solomon, who was the wisest man and who had the greatest riches. And yet for all of these things, Solomon writes in his book, the poignant letter, Ecclesiastes, and he says at the end of all of these things, all is vanity. And yet for those who are believers, I know Brother Tim and I were talking this morning and realizing that while we may face a recession here in the near future, and there may be a lot of privileges and things that we have now that we may not have a year or two from now, maybe it'll be a tougher time than maybe many of us have ever seen in our life. We know, though, that when we follow you, that you guide us even all the way up to Jordan, and you will take us across Jordan when our race here on earth is done. So thank you that you lead us. He leadeth me, O bless the thought. Thank you that you led King David. Thank you that you led each one of those who wrote the Psalms. And Lord, today that you lead us. So be with us in our study this evening of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I invite you to take your Bible. Who do we have? We have somebody at the back there. Sterling back there. I see that hand. So I want to try to finish up number 4, and then we're going to move into number 5, and that is the supremacy of God this evening. When we are talking about knowing God or being known by him, it is important that we use the right words. Listen to some of these passages. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 17 says, I know thee by name. Now, our children, sometimes, humanly speaking, if you've got more than one, maybe you only have one, and what ends up happening? You end up calling them by what? One of their siblings' names. I mean, in our house, there were 6 of us. So my mom, sometimes if we got on her last wick, as it were, as we would say, and she'd say, John, Michelle, whoever you are, you know who you are. Get over here. Yeah, it still does. But you weren't supposed to know that. So the Lord Jesus Christ knows us by name. And the thing that I want you to understand this evening is when we are talking about being known by God, this is not a known whereby God has some mysterious foreknowledge and he looks down through time and he sees somebody like Brother Jerry and he says, you know, that Brother Jerry guy, I think he's going to turn out to be an all right guy. I think I might offer him salvation if he'll only come to me. No. He sets his eternal love upon Jerry, upon every person who will come by faith. Now, the question here might be, well, how do we know who's going to come to him? That's not our responsibility. I mean, we stand up when we minister the word of God on a Sunday morning, and there are times when we may look across the auditorium, or there may even be times even in your Sunday school class, especially for the young people, and you don't know whether that person in front of you is saved or not. Now, there are times that you can take that and you can say, well, yes, I do believe that this person is a believer. They've made a profession of faith. But what happens later on if they walk away? Now, this is the problem that we have. How many of you have ever heard Paul Washer? Okay, Paul Washer is a great guy to be able to listen to. Paul Washer makes the comment that too often in evangelical churches, what we have done is we have demeaned the foreknowledge of God. And what I think that he means by this, well, he actually states this openly, is that when we come before God and we say, God, I am known by you, I am your child. But if we don't live, in fact, Dad just finished covering this in James chapter 2, that if we are not what? We have to be a hearer of the word, but also a doer. So if we are not both a hearer and a doer, do we really exhibit the Lord Jesus Christ? What about Galatians chapter 5? Do you remember all the fruits of the Spirit that are found in Galatians chapter 5 around verse 18, 19, and 20? And he says all of these bad things. He talks about lies and lasciviousness and covetousness and all of these bad things. But then he says the fruit singular of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, and long-suffering. Or temperance, which is self-control. Now, do you exhibit those things? Because if the fruit of the Spirit is within you, this is not... Well, we used to have a lady in England, older lady in England. And this lady, this little lady, she was... How old was she? Mary, yeah. See, my wife knows who I'm talking about. In her 70s. And she would make comments like, well, that's just who I am. I wasn't blessed with those parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And I tell you what, she was one of the most hardened people. I really, to this day, question whether she even knew the Lord. Because there was nothing that reflected the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever in her life. I mean, everything that she did, everything that she was actually, she had, in England we call it the creche. A creche is like the nursery, but it goes up to about 12 years old over there, okay? And so she would take care of the creche on a Sunday morning. And boy, I am telling you what, she was like a drill sergeant in the military. But you know, worse than that was the whole time she would be with the kids, she would never tell them about Jesus Christ. She only lived for herself. But she wanted to claim that God knew her personally. And I remember asking her one time, well, Mary, when did you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? When did he save you? When did you ever confess your sins? Oh, that's personal. You know, if you and I have been forgiven of our sins, what should we be willing to do? Confess it to everybody. What does Romans say? That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. And yet there are a lot of people, we have, how many of you have heard of like Evangelism Explosion, Way of the Master, you know, things like that. I'm not saying that there's nothing good from those programs, because I believe that there are. But I believe we do a disservice to people when we walk up and insist that we can just say a little prayer for them on their behalf, instead of having them approach the throne of God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And too often what we're doing is we're filling the minds and hearts of people and telling them what to pray, or praying for them or on their behalf, and they have no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the saddest things, and I have mentioned this to you before, Matthew chapter 7, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of this, in chapter 7, chapter 5, 6, and 7 constitutes the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 23, then will I, and this is speaking about Jesus, then will I profess unto them, I never what? Knew you. I can't think of any more poignant, sad words in all of Scripture. To think that there are going to be people who sit on pews just like you, who stand in pulpits just like me, who do whatever it is that we do in church every single week and stand before God, and he's going to say, I never knew you. I never had a personal relationship with you. But we think we can say a little prayer. We think that we can know all the Scriptures. And somehow that constitutes salvation. Listen to what John chapter 10 verse 14 says. I am the good shepherd, and I what? Know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now I'll give you another little illustration. We used to be in a military church years ago when my dad first started in the ministry. started a little church, and at one point we got up to around 80, 90, sometimes maybe 100 on a good Sunday. And so he would say, well, if you look like an Escalera or have an Escalera last name, it's time to go. And of course, there were some of the kids that wanted to come home with us or whatever. And so my dad said, well, I always know which ones are mine. And he'd say at the end of the day, he would tell the ushers, he would say, well, how many do we have today? And they said, well, I'm not sure. And he'd say, well, it's very simple. Just get down, count all the feet, and divide by two. What's that? Fred. And here's the problem. If we are known by God as being his sheep, sheep follow what? The shepherd. Do you remember what the Bible says about following the commands of God? The commands of God are not supposed to be grievous. They're not supposed to be burdensome to us. We are called to obey them, to walk in the path that he has for us. But he continues and he says, not only am I the good shepherd, not only do I know my sheep, but I am known of mine. What do you think that means? I believe it's very simple. Not only does God know us and have such a relationship that he talks with us through his word, but because we are known of, or we are, as he says, known of mine, we therefore on our side also have the relationship that goes back to him. I have often said this in discipleship or mentoring classes that we have. My question is always this: how much time do you spend praying? Do you have a relationship with God? If you don't have a relationship with God and you don't miss it, you need to ask yourself whether you actually belong to him or not. You say, well, somebody else can pray on my behalf. Somebody else. And again, we have mentioned this, but especially like when we have had our Wednesday night service, so we have a prayer meeting downstairs, and people come up and they say, pray for so-and-so or pray for me in this area. How about we pray together right now? I mean, that's really the way, so that we know that when we get up from prayer, we are able to say, God, your will, not mine, be done. But the problem is we don't like that. We want our will to be done, and so we will continue praying and praying and praying until we get the answer that we want. You ever been there? I know I have. Lord, we don't like that answer, so we'll just keep praying. We'll pretend like you didn't give us that other answer. If any man love God, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, the same is known of him, or the same is known by God. Paul makes it very clear in his writing, and he says further on, he says 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. How well does he know you? I've used this illustration before. If we were to have a list up here and I ask you, or a whiteboard, and I say, okay, I want to see how much you guys know about me. Or let's say Brother Ryan, we put Brother Ryan's name up here. How much do we know about Brother Ryan? You don't mind if we use you as an illustration, do we? Okay. I know he's an electrician. You guys don't count. Mom doesn't. She can't answer. This might get embarrassing. Well, no, Mom probably does. That's why I'm excluding her. Yeah. So I know that Ryan's an electrician. He's a what? He's a husband. Okay. He's a father. Okay. We're kind of stating the obvious, though, aren't we? I mean, if we see that he's got a ring on his hand and he's got a few kids running around and following him, I mean, he didn't pick them up at Walmart. You know, I mean, they weren't three for a dollar on the clearance aisle. They did trade-ins. So what else do you know about him?
He's a man of God and his faith.
There we go. That's from a daughter. His daughter recognizes that. But, you know, to understand that, to know that, if you were to just walk by Ryan on the street, would you be able to say, hey, Ryan is a man of God and he follows God? He's a Christian? Absolutely not, because you don't know him. I don't know him. And the only way that we get to know one another, this is putting in a plug for Brother Gaben for the ladies' meeting on Monday nights. The only way that you get to know somebody to that level is by spending time with them. And when you spend enough time with him, we should all at the end of the day be able to say, you know, my husband, my wife, my children, your husband, your wife, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. There should never, ever, ever have to be a question in the mind of a pastor when he stands up at your funeral. There should never be any question whatsoever whether you are with the Lord or not. To the best of the knowledge of that congregation, you should know one another. And if you are known by God, you will be changing on a regular basis. You know what, sat out of the 274 funerals that I did over the 8 years that I served in the funeral industry, I only knew four of them. I didn't know enough about any one of those individuals to be able to say whether they were going to heaven or whether they were going to hell or not. 270 of them. I mean, that doesn't include the cases that I actually worked as the funeral director. This is just the ones that I did as a chaplain where I preached the service. I stood in front of groups of people that were anywhere from just one person standing at the graveside. I preached an entire sermon to just the ground crew who was digging up the grave because none of the family wanted to come. And I preached a funeral to 400 or 500 people on several occasions. And be able to stand there and to be able to say, you know, I don't know whether this person knows God or not. But I can tell you this, and I included it in every single one of my sermons. For those of you who were there when I did the graveside for even Brother Tony, I said the exact same thing at Brother Tony's. I said, I believe Brother Tony knew the Lord, but if he could come back for just 30 seconds, I believe this is what he would tell you. Know Jesus Christ. Know Jesus Christ. Because we want to be able to die and leave this earth, and we want to be able to hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where he says, well done, you have been a good and faithful servant. I mean, that really should be our desire, right? So if that's our desire, is to cross from this shadowlands, as C.S. Lewis put it, into eternity, into the light of eternity that will never end and that will never fade, what is it that we need to be doing? We need to be showing eternity is in our hearts. After all, that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 10 tells us, or Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord knows who are his. Listen to this. If you ever question the foreknowledge of God or what God foresees down through time, listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, it's the same word that he is talking about here, to know another person, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain. Who is he talking about here? Is the foreknowledge the crucifixion? Well, yes, obviously, because God knows all things, but it is also, more importantly, he is talking about the foreknowledge that he has of his own son who became the propitiation, who became the sacrifice. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This is why I believe it's so important for us to remember or to note, if you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there is never a change in your life, if you're dealing with the same sins now that you were 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, and nothing has changed, there's never any conviction of sin within your heart, there's nothing that desires a change, and maybe I can put it this way. There was a time growing up, we were talking about this, I think, over here last week, I think, there were several of us that were talking about punishment. No, I know where it was. We were over at Janice's, weren't we? We were talking about punishment, being given a whooping when we were growing up. You know, there was a time, and it came probably when I was later in my teens, mid-teens, somewhere around there, where I stopped being concerned about the pain that would come from having my rear end whooped. And you know what was more important to me? The pain that I caused my parents by breaking their rules. And I became more concerned about that part of the relationship than I did in the physical pain that was causing me. Any of you parents, don't even bother raising your hands on this, because I'm sure you have. And kids, don't look at your parents, okay? This is going to hurt me. You weren't supposed to do that. Because we've all done it, haven't we? And do you know, the reality is, we finally get to the point where we grow up and we become mature enough to realize that there is something in that relationship that is more important than getting our way. This is what God is talking about. And he says here, continuing, whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, Ryan, Katie, I hate to say this, but there are three little ones in this room that you just can't pretend are not yours. I mean, they look just like you guys. Sam and Blanca, sorry. You know why? Because those children belong to them. They should look like Sam and Blanca. They should look like Ryan and Katie. Your children should look like you. And in like manner, we as Christians should look like our Heavenly Father. We should be resembling Jesus Christ more and more and more. Now, I think my parents would be a little concerned. When I was a baby, I was a pretty cute little baby. I mean, I've heard that from other people, including Grandma, so it must be true, right? Don't look at me like that, Sister Blanca. And believe it or not, I had a head full of jet black hair. I know. What did they call me in the hospital? Elvis. Now, if we'll talk after, Sam. And here's the point. If my dad came over and he knocks on the door and he opens the door and there's a little baby that's about that big with jet black hair. Oh, Elvis, how are you doing today, son? Do you think my dad might be concerned? Do you think other people might be concerned if I looked the same as what I did 39 years ago? Yeah? Sam, you are digging a hole. So seriously, follow me just a moment. You can't stay the same. You're going to grow up. Even now, my dad knows that at 55 years old, I am not going to respond the same way to something that he asked. If he comes over and he asks me for help, if I go, I guarantee you, I go into my mom's house right now, next door neighbors, the nosy neighbors. And if I go next door and my mom says, would you mind washing that cup up before you leave? Guess what I'm going to do, Sister Lynette? I'm going to wash the cup. Why? Is the cup was what's important? It's for mom. That's the relationship. And we have talked about this before, where we are walking the path of life and we are facing the cross. It's one of the reasons why I like this cross up here on the wall and why we have one up here as well. It's because it should be a reminder that every day we are walking one step closer in the footsteps of the Savior, 1 Peter 2:21. And if we are walking in that path, that means that we are going to be changing, because we are going to be reflecting the one who went to the cross, who was the greatest servant of them all. So again, we have to ask the question, if God knows us that well, if God came down and he said, hey, I tell you what, I'm going to take the magic marker and I'm going to write everything I know about you, Brother Jerry, or me, or you on the board, and we're going to put it here in front of the entire world to be able to see. I don't think any one of us would even remain in the room. You'd see nothing but dust. Because we wouldn't be able to handle God revealing what He knows about you in the deepest parts. Now, if God knows me that well, why is it sometimes that we pretend with one another to be something that we're not? Anybody ever seen the movie, he went on to work for the CIA or the FBI. He pretended to be something that he wasn't. I've seen clips of the movie. That's the one. Yeah. Catch Me If You Can. Where the guy started out, he was like 17 years old and was writing fraudulent checks as an airplane pilot and wasn't even graduated of high school. And he wasn't a pilot. No, it was. It was a true story. Frank Abagnale. Yes. And so he, in all of the things that he done, I mean, he pretended to be a lawyer. He pretended he actually was in a surgery one time and pretended to be a surgeon. One of the guys who was actually giving advice to the doctors on the floor as they're actually working the surgery. Can you imagine that? And out of all the things that he did, eventually he was caught. And of course, the FBI, he served a little bit of time in prison, and then the FBI offered him a very lucrative job. And so now he goes around making millions. He's a multimillionaire because he's a fraud. He is very good at it. Here's the question. Does God know you and me as a fraud? Or does He know us as real? I've shared this before in working in the banking industry. When you go in and you work in the banking industry and you go through the training, you know, you do not handle counterfeit money for the first 6 to 8 weeks that you work in the bank. I remember in our particular class, we had, 17, 18 people, various ages, men and women. And they came in and they brought us all back in for the next class, the next stage of our training. And we sat down and they handed us a stack of bills, and every one of us, without one exception, found the one fake bill. Just by feel. Because we've been handling the real thing for so long. How are you going to know? How are you and I going to know whether you and I are the real thing or not? I'm sorry? Through the Spirit. Okay. Because my spirit should be able to. The spirit that is within me is the same Holy Spirit. If you're a believer as well, that should be together with you. And we're saying, yeah, we're on the same page here. We're both fellowshipping. We're both fulfilling the fruit of the Spirit within our lives. And does that mean that Sam or I are perfect? Nope. But it means that when we recognize that something is going wrong, what do? We strive to change it. Did you have something?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Answer the question.
Oh, okay.
It's how do you know? Well, you have to handle the money, so you got to handle your friends. In a sense, you have to have a relationship.
Sure.
So that you're communicating on a regular basis. We're doing things together. We're meeting together. And then you know.
Here's what most Christian relationships consist of. How you doing, Mike?
It's good to see you today. How you feeling?
Okay.
Hey, that's great. God be good to you?
I think so.
That's great. That's great. Wonderful. And then we see him a week later. We ask him the same question. Has he really changed? You know, we should be asking the kind of questions like this. How has God been good to you this week? What are some things in your life when we're meeting as men? I've talked with Brother Gabe about this. When we're meeting downstairs, and the ladies should be doing this in their meeting, and I encourage them to do this. When we're sitting together, what is God working to change in your life so that you're more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? That's the way that we should be responding to one another. Because in doing so, you know what's going to happen? We are going to see that relationship blossom. We're going to see that relationship become something that is important. Brother Tim and I were talking, I mentioned this in my prayer. He was talking about a possible recession. If you follow any kind of financial news, you know that more than likely it's going to be coming. What happens when the tough times come? What happens when we can't depend on there being money in the bank card, or maybe we can't even access the bank today? I mean, look at all the countries around the world. Some of those countries in former Eastern European countries where they go, and even some of the Western countries where the inflation rate is so high that if they were actually using their money, is anybody here ever been to Italy? Okay, you have been. Do you remember what was the highest exchange rate, Italian lira to a dollar? Do you remember?
They were pretty close.
Okay. And that was when again?
93, 94.
Okay. Just a few years later, after that, we went and it was almost 300 lira to a dollar. It actually got up to the point where it was 10,000 lira to every $1. You go to Venezuela today, do you know that it's 1 million bolivars to $1 in Venezuela? They've even dropped 50 off of the currency, and it still wasn't enough. Inflation has just shot through the roof. They said this year alone is like 200-something% inflation. What if that comes here? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be able to live and to be able to worship in a building that maybe doesn't have AC? Or doesn't have heat? Are we willing to live where we might have to scramble for one meal a day? You see, when we put it in that kind of perspective, it becomes a lot more sobering, doesn't it? Because then we have to ask ourselves, is God really real or not? Or is he only a God of the good times? Anybody know that Southern Gospel song, the God of the mountain that's still God in the valley? Yeah. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. Well, God is always in control. God is always the one because he knows us. And as Paul said, I think that was one of the verses that we covered in the last Thursday class or the one before. Paul says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So why do we get so wrapped up in this world that we hold on to it tenaciously? We hold on to it like somebody who is getting ready to drown. And we hold on to it. I mean, we've got a death grip on our treasures. We've got a death grip on culture. We've got a death grip on society because we think this is what's going to make us happy. But God knows us. Moreover, at the end of that verse, that passage in Romans chapter 8, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Called to do what? Called to be conformed to the image of his son. Called to be justified. Called to be sanctified. And one day he will call you to be glorified. There's no other God in the world that can offer that. There's no other religion in the world that can offer that. But a God that knows you so intimately, think about this. And I want anybody to raise their hand. Don't look around. Don't nudge your wife or your husband or your kids. Think about the last sin that you committed, and it's probably been within the last hour or so, because you're human just like me. It could be a thought. It could be an actual action. God knows you so intimately if you are one of his children that he still looks at you as forgiven. He sees you as pure. He sees you as a child of the King. He sees you as being worthy of all of the spiritual blessings that are found in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Why can he do that? Because he knows you, and because he knows you, or the reason that he knows you is because he knows you in Christ. He doesn't know you because you're a great guy. He doesn't know you because of the amount of money you have in your bank. He doesn't know you because of the number of kids you have or because you've got your name on a plaque somewhere down the school, sports, whatever it may be, employee of the month, employee of the year. No, that has nothing to do with it. He knows the very worst of you and still set his love upon you. Think about this. If you were God and knew you the way that you know you, would you have saved you? I sure wouldn't have. The decree of God. This is why Paul continues in 2 Timothy and he says this, hold fast the form of sound words. The doctrines that we teach, when we speak about the sovereignty of God, when we talk about the attributes, both the communicable and the incommunicable, in other words, the things that can be given to us as well, the things that he expects to see in us, in our lives. This is sound doctrine. I have shared this. Somebody gave me, that wasn't you. That was Isla Ray this morning. She gave me a Pew Research form that they have been sending out. Some of you may have gotten one. They didn't send it in. They actually gave it to me. So I'm going to store it in my files. And some of the questions that are in there are very interesting because I think it reveals the sad state of evangelicalism today in the world, here in America. Imagine with me that you are living in your home, your family home, and one day the government edict comes down and tells you that you have to move. You've got 30 days to be able to move. You pack up everything and you head out of town only to find out that there are a number of other people just like you who are on the road and they are walking away from their home. You're not allowed a car because there are no cars. There's no gas. There's no electricity. You simply know that you're supposed to leave. And so as you are walking down the road, you begin meeting up with other people and you realize that there's something that is unique about this particular group. You see, all of the people who were in your neighborhood aren't in this group. There may be one or two. But you begin to realize that every single person in this group is actually a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Roman government has issued an edict that you have to leave your country to go to a land that is unknown. Over the course of the next 5 years, there are some of these believers who will have walked over 3,000 miles to establish a new home. Walked every step. And just a few years later, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, writes to these same believers who have had to leave their home. And he says this to them. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to what? Foreknowledge of God. You see, these dear saints who fall under the edict of this Roman emperor who was doing everything he could, like many Roman emperors, to be able to destroy Christianity, this particular emperor, as they are now walking out of their homes, they're having to leave everything because all they can take is what they can carry or what they can fit in a cart, an entire family. And they set up home in all of these different locations, and they would have been scattered throughout what is known as Asia Minor. And so Peter is writing to them, and you know what? He is encouraging them. Remember, this is the same guy who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's writing to these dear saints, and he's saying, wait a minute. God knows you, and he has you right where you are supposed to be. But Peter, you don't understand. You still get to live back in your home in Jerusalem. But Peter, you don't understand. I've been slandered for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people at my work, they persecuted me to the point where I was reported to the authorities. And now here I am, and I'm 3,000 miles away from my home. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Because I know you, this is where I know you're supposed to be. If we had that kind of persecution come to our country, does God know you and me well enough to know that he could come and have us selected to be in, carry in one of those carts? To move from one side of the country to another, if we were all told that all Christians now have to go live in Northwest Territories and northwest part of Canada, and Christians, it's illegal now to be a Christian anywhere in the lower part of North America. Does God know you well enough to know that you would be a testimony, that you would be an asset, or that you would be a liability to the Church of Jesus Christ? You see, the things that we talk about here, this isn't just Sunday morning Christianity anymore. This is real life. This is being willing to say, Lord, again, as Paul said, whether by life or by death, I am the Lord's. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Is that the way you're living your life? Is that the way I'm living mine? Because if God truly knows you, and he truly knows me, that means that we have to also know him, and we know that he doeth all things well. That's the comfort that I can have. So that if I get a call from you and your family this week, and you have suffered some kind of a tragedy, as we humans like to say, I'm still going to be able to come over to your house. I'm still going to be able to meet you at the funeral home. I'm still going to be able to meet you at the hospital and put my arms around you and say, Lord, we cannot now your purpose see, but all is well that's done by thee. Because that becomes reality. Is that the way you've changed in your life? Are you changing to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ himself, God the Son, the creator of heaven and earth, was willing to lay aside all of those things and come down here to this earth and submit to the will of the Father. And the reason that he did that was to atone for the wrath of God and pay for our sins. The creator of the universe, for you, did that. Anybody else offering to do that for you? And he still knows you. And he still loves you. Still cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Then why are you and I worried about tomorrow? Give it to him. Because he knows you better than anybody else. He knows you better than you know yourself. Amen. Thank you for listening this evening. Let's pray. Father, we often can pick up your word, and sometimes it's just letters of the English language on a page. And sometimes when we're struggling and maybe we're down in the dumps, or maybe there's something that we struggle with in our life emotionally, financially, spiritually, physically, mentally, psychologically, whatever it may be. And then we finally one day pick up your word and we realize that you have been there all along. And that you know us so intimately that you have been walking alongside. And there are a lot of times, like the little poem, while it's not biblical, is a nice little poem, because we realize that in those difficult times you were not just walking with us, but you were carrying us because we didn't have the strength to walk even one more step. We're all going to find that at times, Lord, in our life. But the question is whether we know you so intimately that we can trust you with whatever that you put in our path, or whether we're going to complain. Lord, we ask that your will would be done in our lives, each of our lives, and that we would truly be able to say, or that we would be getting just a little bit closer to being able to say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." As we go from here this evening, may you be radiating throughout our lives so that others see Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And if there is anyone who does not know you, that salvation would soon come to them, that they would be willing to fall on their face and their knees before you, beat upon their breast and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and to know that they are forgiven of every sin. Thank you, Father, for this time tonight. We pray that you've been exalted and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.